Our responsive reading is number 33. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness.
And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
For this cause ye also, since the day of your birth, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will.
That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
For all grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever.
Let us join in prayer. O God of power and might, grace and of glory, who has come to us in Jesus Christ, who has brought us in him light for our darkness, songs in our night, companionship for our pilgrimage, courage and zest for our tasks, and a shining hope for our destined end. We bow before thee with thanksgiving and with praise. We pray that thou wilt bless today the labor of those who work for thee. Wherever they are, in whatever form their service may take. Bless, we ask of thee today, the persons who are in this company, in this service. May our offering of worship bring honor to thy name. May thy Holy Spirit quicken our hearts to rejoice in thee. Bless, we pray, the larger ministry of this seminary community. As our young men and women minister in thy name in the churches, in the hospitals, by hearthsides, and by beds of pain, sustain them and lead them to do thy work in a way that will be pleasing to thee and will be of benefit to those to whom they minister. Set us, we pray, to the task which you would have us accomplish through us, and give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom to do them for thy glory. We ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you.
I'll read three verses from the beginning of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. This seminary has been training men and women for various kinds of ministry for almost a quarter of a century. We are identified and known in many states and in many foreign countries by the young men and women who have left our campus. This morning, at the risk of seeming presumptuous, I should like to voice a part of my own hope and dream for those in whom this seminary has made and is making and will make a spiritual investment. And while I speak only for myself, I know that my colleagues share this same interest and concern. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Someone has said, I think it was Philip Brooks, if he didn't say it, he ought to have said it, because he was so capable of saying it. Whoever it was said that preaching is not first making a sermon and delivering that, it is first making a man and delivering that. He was talking about a man, I think, who incorporated in his life the soul and content of the gospel. If those who live and work and study here do not do that, then we become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. When Henry M. Stanley was reporting on his epical search in Africa for David Livingstone, he told about how he himself came to know Jesus Christ. He came to believe that there was a Christ, he said, because there was a Livingstone. Many of the young men and women who have been here and who have gone from this place have lived and are living lives like that. This kind of life for our graduates is, I believe, the dream of those who work here. But this is a school, a seminary. It is not a church, though we try here to do a certain work for the churches. It is not a Ridgecrest where we hear inspiring speeches all the time, and we all know that, don't we? It is not a convention or a hospital or a pastor's conference or a conference on evangelism. It is a school. And I want to spend the rest of my time this morning on this subject. It is a school, a basic premise of whose existence is that there is no legitimate cleavage, no dichotomy, no contradiction between the spiritual life on the one hand and scholarship, thought, intellectual understanding on the other. On the contrary, we insist that though these belong profoundly together and that they cannot be separated without damage to the church and to the gospel, they belong together. This is a conviction that I hope our students and alumni will share and deeply believe and fight for all their lives long. To use one of George Buttrick's expressions, I hope that they will blow a trumpet for this at anybody's and everybody's drawbridge. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not wishing to say that untrained Christian ministers of the gospel are to be treated in any condescending manner. They are brothers in the gospel, equal partners, and some of them greatly effective instruments in our common task. What I am saying is that it is suicidal for the Christian community to tear the spiritual life apart from rigorous and searching thought. We need love, service, Christian commitment. These are always and everywhere foundational and essential. One of the things that we don't need is anti-intellectualism. The sin of evangelicalism, said P.T. Forsyth more than 50 years ago, is laziness. He was talking about the laziness of sloppy thought and the shoddy work which springs from it. I believe that we are committed in this seminary to the involvement of the mind in the faith we hold and profess. This does not mean that we should subscribe to intellectualism, nor am I saying that the effective minister must always be an accomplished biblical scholar or theological scholar. I do mean that our vision here is that every minister should be engaged in a diligent and unrelenting pursuit of a more and more adequate understanding of the faith which he believes and teaches and preaches. That he should search for the fountains and foundations, the implications and the applications of his faith, with a bulldog tenacity, never letting go of this search his whole life long. He puts study time, thinking time, reflection time, contemplation time into his schedule of activity. And he fights with all his might to keep this time as an essential part of his ministry. In her Pulitzer Prize biography of Jonathan Edwards, Ola Winslow says that much of Jonathan Edwards' preaching and theology was based upon profound feeling shot through with the fire of thought. Prayer, work, love, compassion shot through with the fire of thought. As far as I am concerned, we believe in this school. We are saying just another part of the same thing when we say that a part of what we believe in and stand for is a high standard of vocational craftsmanship. The seminary stands for, I believe, a professional competence in the ministry. I do not mean that it stands for a ministerial professionalism. Professionalism in the ministry is the handling of divine realities with callous and insensitive and irreverent hand, as though the minister himself stood apart from them to manipulate and to control them. Nothing could be more deadly. We aspire to be professionals, but not professionalists. A surgeon holds a life in his hand. It is his responsibility to put a superlative valuation upon that life. It is also his responsibility to have mastered the background knowledge and the skills which he needs in order to save that life. The minister, too, deals with the issues of life and death in real persons. He should be acquainted with the resources of what Dr. Wayne Oates calls the minister's data bank. He should know as much as he is capable of knowing the tools and skills which can best implement his work as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ministers insist upon high standards of work and achievement, we know that we are not to feed our people cliches and shibboleths when they are hungry for bread. We do not pander to debased taste. We are not to sell the gospel cheap in order to get more takers. We are not to drag the flag of Christ in the mud of sensationalism. We are not to substitute hooping, to use one of Dr. King's term. We are not to substitute hooping for saying something. We are not to substitute Alka-Seltzer effervescence for solid substance. We are not to try to make pizzazz do for hard thought. We are not to imagine that we have proclaimed the great realities of the gospel when we have merely mouthed pious platitudes with a holy whine. It was said by an unfriendly critic that some of President Harding's speeches were like armies of pompous phrases marching over the landscape in search of an idea. On the other hand, the weighty epistles of the Apostle Paul are never armies of words in search of an idea. They are full of great ideas which are using him, of flaming convictions which possessed him, convictions which he had felt deeply and served sacrificially and reflected upon profoundly. He was a man in Christ. He was just an earthen vessel, but what heavenly treasure he carried in one small life. We should aspire at least to be like Paul, not like Warren Harding. We hope for minds which search out and grapple with real issues, which probe for the main points, for the substantial beneath this passing show, for the wheat and the chaff, for the eternal which endures through time and change. In the last place, I believe that we are committed in this school to the task of pushing back, of enlarging the spiritual and intellectual horizons of the ministers of our day and generation. I grew up in a small town, and I remember my father complaining time after time. "The trouble with a small town is small townishness," he said. In one of my own pastorates in another small town, a lady remarked to me admiringly about a certain member of our church. "Mr. Creasy," she said, "reminds me of someone who has been somewhere else besides here." We believe that the minister should be a person who, intellectually speaking, has been somewhere else besides where he is. He has not only seen the narrow plain of his own home, he has seen the big ranges, the broad valleys, the sweeping seas of the gospel. He has stood with Moses on Mount Nebo, with Elijah on Mount Carmel, with Paul at Ephesus and Corinth and Mars Hill. He has been with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration in Gethsemane and at Calvary. He has visited St. Francis at Assisi and Luther at Wittenberg. He has seen William Carey mending shoes at his workbench at Moulton and has noticed how he would stop repeatedly to gaze at the map of the world on his wall. He has watched the healing ministries of Florence Nightingale and Evangeline Booth. He has heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. He has watched Louis Pasteur at work in his laboratory. He has observed the wizardry of George Washington Carver with lowly peanuts and sweet potatoes. He has looked over the shoulder of Handel while Handel composed the Hallelujah Chorus. He has been with Kagawa in the slums of Tokyo and with Walter Rauschenbusch in Hell's Kitchen. And he has stood by the side of Martin Luther King Jr. at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis. He has done this without failing to share deeply in the joys and sorrows, victories and failures of his own people in the town or hamlet or city in which he and they live. But he brings to his everyday task a transcending vision, a vision which sees all things in the light of a God whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The minister who cares nothing for the larger world of life and thought and faith cuts himself off from the great cloud of witnesses who could be the challenging and inspiring companions of his own pilgrimage. The minister who cuts himself off from the history and heritage of his faith is like a man suffering from an acute case of amnesia. He has no claim upon any legacy. He has forgotten his own name. He does not know who he is. He has lost his way. In the early days of this seminary, we used to hear a lot about the Southeastern dream. We've made our failures here and our costly mistakes and have fallen far short many times of our responsibilities. But the dream has never died. And we have never lacked students and alumni who embody this dream. You are our epistles, known and read of all men. And more than you may know, maybe, written not in ink, but in the life and blood of those who have worked in this school. May we stand. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of his Holy Spirit abide with each of you now and evermore.